Hi, this week we're on lesson three, which is actually going to be lesson 3 to 3.5, I would guess, because I'm only going to get through half of lesson three this week. I knew when I wrote this that it was going to be really long, and I know a couple of other groups have decided to split it up, so I did also. So we're going to go through the beginning of chapter 21. And then we're going to stop there and then do the rest of 21 through 28 next week. So this is lesson 3 to 3.5. As you know, I like to start every lesson with some background and some recap of what we've learned so far. We know Paul had been chosen by God to be his instrument to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. He partnered with Barnabas for his first missionary journey from Antioch to take the good news to the ends of the earth. As they traveled from city to city, leaders were concerned about this message of an upside-down kingdom of service, self-sacrifice, and love. They were beaten, jailed, threatened with death, but they continued to speak because the Holy Spirit continued to equip them with fervor for the gospel. The more the apostles were persecuted, the more the gospel spread. They considered it an honor to suffer for the sake of the gospel. As this new movement spread to different cultures, there were some conflicts. Some Jewish believers were insisting that Gentiles become Jewish first and be circumcised. The apostles met in Jerusalem to discuss the essentials and non-essentials. The Jerusalem Council decided that the Gentiles should not be burdened with keeping the Mosaic law and circumcision that they had never kept, and that all believers should be united in these things. Do not eat meat sacrificed to idols, don't eat meat with blood in it, do not eat meat that had been strangled, and keep away from sexual immorality. This new movement was not dependent on anything they could do to be saved, like circumcision or keeping the laws. It was granted by faith alone. For the Jewish people, this concept was difficult. Their lives had been centered around keeping the law. For the Gentiles, it was giving up all the idols of wood and stone that they had put their trust in. The salvation for all through faith alone is a concept that Paul would use to convince new believers all over the Roman Empire. So let's dive into this lesson. It's going to be quick. We're going to skip a lot of things that I would like to spend more time on, but for this study, we're just trying to get the big picture of Acts, and we will get to it in more detail next fall. So, Paul's second missionary journey is written about in Acts 16 through the middle of 18. We're just going to look at a few things from this section. Just after the Jerusalem Council, Paul and Silas allow Timothy to join them. Before they left, Paul circumcised Timothy. Okay, wait a minute. Are you confused? Now, we just had this Jerusalem Council said they did not have to be circumcised, but here is Timothy has to be circumcised. Well, Timothy had a Jewish mother, so he was considered Jewish. But his father was Greek, so he had never been circumcised. So Paul did not want this to be a stumbling block. It would also have prevented Timothy from being able to go into the synagogue. So he was circumcised, and they left. And in Acts 16:10, I hope you notice that Luke switches the pronoun from they to we, which meant that he was with them, right? So here we go. So let's look at the converts that Luke mentions in this passage. This is in chapter 16 and early in 17. First of all, there's Lydia, who was a seller of purple goods, which meant that she was a prosperous businesswoman. It was expensive to have anything purple, so she was very prosperous. There was a slave girl who had made money for her owners by being a fortune teller. Then there was a jailer and all of his household. And then there were Jews and Greeks and women. So we know that the Jewish people had thought that this was only for Jews. But here we go. All these other people are being saved. And if you look at Galatians 3, 28 and 29, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So all believers are Abraham's offspring. And God had said that Abraham's offspring would bless the world. There were going to be heirs of the promise, and there's no distinction. Paul writes about this also in Romans 3, 21 through 23. "But the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God." So Paul continues to spread the word. And in Acts 17, 5 through 9, we see again, for the umpteenth time, that the Jews were jealous. They formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and they attacked the house of Jason. They accused Jason and others of attempting to overthrow Caesar, saying there was another king. And Jason had to bail himself out of jail. So Paul and Silas left and they went to Berea. More people believed, but the Jews from Thessalonica showed up and they stirred up the crowds. So Paul went to Athens. Again, persecution leads to the spread of the gospel. Paul had to wait in Athens for Timothy and Silas, but as while he was there, he was saddened to see a city full of idols. But Paul's going to use this for the benefit of the gospel. As we know, Athens was a place of reason, free thinking, discovery of new ideas, and the Athenians were interested in hearing what Paul had to say because they wanted to hear all ideas. We know this about the Greeks. So look at how Paul addresses the Athenians in verse 22. First of all, appeals to the fact that the Athenians are religious, that they worship. He points out there's an altar to an unknown God. So Paul says, "This unknown God, I know him, and he knows me, and he's real." So what things does Paul say about God? He says, "There's a God who made everything and the world. He is not able to be contained in a temple. He doesn't live in a temple. He's not served by human hands, and he does not need anything. He gave life and breath to everybody, and he's not far away." See, the Athenians were always trying to appease their gods somehow. And they would look at how they appeased their gods, and they would look at the circumstances that surrounded that, and they would try to make sense of it all. So, in a way, they were just trying to feel their way toward God, toward their God. Well, this word feel in Acts here means to grope in the darkness, but never sure if you find what you're looking for. So the Greeks did all kinds of things to try to appease their gods, but they never knew if it worked. So what impact would this have had on the Athenians? Well, God is sovereign over creation. He cannot be bound by space and time. He's sovereign over history, and he doesn't need human interaction, but he chooses to be near to us. He cares for each one of us. This God is alive. He's real, and he's not hidden, and he's not represented by wood or stone. So Paul implores them to repent. He appeals to their desire to know. He says the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people to repent. And God has appointed a day that he will judge the world. Their desire to know, their devotion to religious things, gave Paul a perfect platform for speaking. What idols do we come up against in trying to share the gospel with others? And how can we learn from Paul's message to the Athenians? Well, lots of answers to this. Lots of fears. Lots of things that stop us from sharing the gospel. But ultimately, we have to find a way to meet people where they are with love and compassion and respect. So after Paul's sermon in Athens, some believed, but many did not. But Paul moved on to Corinth. And as Paul moved into each city, his strategy was first to go to the synagogue and speak to the Jews. When they rejected his message, he went to the Gentiles. He told everyone he could about Jesus, and many believed, but many did not. In Corinth, I just thought this was funny, looked where he went after he left the synagogue. He went to the house of justice, which was right next door. I just think that's fun. God's sense of humor. When Paul was staying with justice, God appeared to him. And let's look at his message. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Well, this has always been God's message to us and to his people. I gave you a few passages to look at. Genesis 15:1, "Fear not, I am your shield." He's our protector. Joshua 10:25, "Don't be afraid, God will fight for you." Psalm 56:3-4, "What can flesh do to me?" Jeremiah 1:6-8, "Do not be afraid, I will deliver you." And then Matthew 14:26-27, when Jesus is walking on the water and the apostles were terrified, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." But we still are. We find it very difficult to tell people about Jesus. Relationships, our cultural reputation, and all kinds of fears get in our way. But Paul continued to speak about Jesus, and opposition always arose. But Paul is always protected. Galileo, in Acts 18, refused to get involved. God is protecting Paul. Remember, he said, "Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Nothing's going to harm you." He might be beaten. He might be put in prison. But God's still going to protect him. So, Paul moves on to Ephesus and then back to Antioch. His third missionary journey is filled with opposition, persecution, God's sovereignty, and God's Spirit prevailing again and again. Paul made several new disciples while he was in Ephesus, including Apollos and about 12 others. He spoke in the synagogue for 3 months, and it was evident that God's Spirit was moving in this city. He actually spent about 2 years or more in Ephesus. I do not want to discount the importance of what he did in Ephesus, but for this study, there's just not time to dwell there. We will touch on it, and hopefully we'll study it in more detail in the fall. So, look at Acts 19:8-20, and look at the work that the Holy Spirit did in these verses. God was doing extraordinary things through Paul. Even handkerchiefs that he had touched were taken to the sick, and they were healed. Demons were exorcised. Paul was likely very popular with the people that were affected by these miracles. But then some itinerant Jews, trying to copy him, tried to drive out some demons in the name of Jesus. An evil spirit spoke out. They said, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" And then the evil spirit attacked them and drove them out. Everyone knew about it. Jesus was extolled, he was glorified, there were many new believers, magicians burned their valuable books, and the word of the Lord increased and prevailed. But as usual, some people were threatened by all this. This time, the threat was financial. The idol makers, namely Demetrius, were in financial danger because they would not have a job. They were enraged. They dragged Paul's companions into the theater. Many in the crowd didn't even know what was going on, but there was a lot of activity, so they wanted to see what was happening. The crowd was shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Remember, the Temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Then in verse 35, the town clerk steps up, raises his hand, and quiets the crowd. He tells them, "Calm down. If you have a problem with these men, go through the proper channels. But we do not need a riot. There's no real reason for all this commotion." So, do you see how God is working in Paul's life to protect him? Well, God used the disciples to keep Paul from going into the crowd. He uses the town clerk to speak calmly and dismiss the assembly. So Paul goes and encourages the disciples and then went to Macedonia. On your map, you can see all the places that they traveled. It's quite an area. If you look at it on a map of the world, it's a big area. But Paul wants to be in one place for Pentecost, and that is Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been a dangerous place for him. How did he feel about it? Well, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but he's not afraid, but he knows that affliction and imprisonment have followed him everywhere. But he still wanted to go. He did not see his life as having any value unless he was preaching the gospel to anyone who would listen. His friends were sad. They probably would not see him again, but they prayed for him and they let him go. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, despite his friends begging him not to go. In Acts 21, his friends told him not to go. A prophet showed him what was going to happen with his belt bound around his feet and hands. They urged him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul's reply is beautiful. He says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm not only ready to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the sake of the Lord Jesus." See, this journey to Jerusalem for Paul was personal. Not only had he probably felt terrible about the fact that he had persecuted Jews that were in, Christians that were in Jerusalem, persecuted Christians that were in Jerusalem before, but he also knew that's where Jesus died. There was no way he would be stopped from going. There's been much discussion on this about why Paul went to Jerusalem anyway, even though his friends told him not to. Well, Paul had been convicted by the Holy Spirit to go. His friends saw it as a dangerous place. We all warn each other about going someplace dangerous, but that was not going to stop him. So the people prayed, they said their goodbyes, and they all wanted the will of the Lord to be done. So, how should our perspective on sharing the gospel be affected by Paul's life? Well, first of all, we need to do several things. First, pray. We need to live in a way that's honorable, just like Paul did in Acts 20, 33 through 35, when he says, "I made my own way working. No one would accuse me of being a con man or begging for money." We need to find a way to present the gospel in a way that's effective to our audience. We need to be respectful. We need to appeal to the things that interest them and realize it's not up to us. If it were, we'd be in a heap of trouble. It's up to God. We are just as instruments, just as Paul was. If Jesus could suffer and die for us, the least we can do is tell others. So next week we will pick up in Acts 21, the middle of Acts 21, beginning around verse 27 or so, and finish out this book of Acts. I hope you've learned a lot. I have learned a ton, and I can't wait to get into this deeper, hopefully in the fall. So thanks a lot.